All right, while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little funny story to start this off with. So I was sitting in my office at our house working on a paper for seminary. When I became really excited, I heard the FedEx truck. And you know, some people get excited about the FedEx truck, some people don't. But this particular day, I was really, really excited because our church sound equipment was coming. And so I could see throughout the upstairs window that it was coming, and I was really, really excited. And so I get up, and I'm getting ready to run down there. And I see also, you know, this lady's by herself on the FedEx truck, so she's got a long day. You know, I want to be a gentleman, go in there and help her get this stuff. There's a lot of heavy speakers. She's got a long day at work. You know, so my excitement and my desire to help her, you know, I get up, and I bolt out of my office door. A little backstory here. We have this landing, and there's my kids are already laughing. They know it's coming. There's a landing here, and there's two four to five step stairways that kind of go into this landing, and then it goes the rest of the way down. Well, you know, who has time to turn on the light when you're really excited? You know, you don't have time for that. So I bolt and I'm running, and I catch myself in a horizontal dimension. And, you know, I'm an orientation of being horizontal. And I'm trying to figure out why I'm horizontal. And I'm looking around. And as I'm in the air, you know, it feels like time stops when you have something like this happen. So I felt like I had enough time to, like, check my email, you know, check my Fitbit, see how many steps I had, all while I'm in the air. And I bounced a few times and landed on the landing. And I look up, and my 50-plus pound dog had decided to fall asleep on the top stair. And that is what tripped me up and put me in that horizontal configuration. It was unbeknownst to me. I didn't see that coming. Luckily, it was only a few carpeted stairs, but a 230-pound man horizontal falling is still not a joke. You know, so praise God, I was able to help the FedEx lady. No true injuries. I got a little sympathy for my wife, you know, as we like to milk it a little bit before I went out there. But I did end up going out there. So the question is, what went wrong in that story? I didn't turn on the light, right? So many walk around in the darkness of this world. They think they know the way. You know, I'd taken those stairs countless times. I knew my way around those stairs. I knew, you know, how many steps I had to go here. I knew how many steps I had to go. I could have closed my eyes and went down those stairs because I've done them many, many times. But when you're in the dark, as I learned quickly, things can hide in the dark. There's things you may not know that are there when you're in the dark. And today we're going to talk about walking in the light, and how important it is to walk in the light and not the darkness, even when you think you know the way. There's many people today that walk around in darkness. They think they know the way. They're like, oh, yeah, I've done that multiple times, and it worked out okay. I'm going to go that way. But yet, there always seems to be something that trips them up, something they didn't see coming. So, friend, let's start by reading this passage, 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 1. I'll let you control it there. So it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Finally, verse 1 here, "My little children, I am writing you these things," so what he's just written, "to you, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that is living and active, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, that penetrates into our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our minds, that changes us from the inside out, God. So God, I pray that as I preach today, that it be your word that is spoken, not mine, that we talk about what your word says in principle and in truth, Lord God. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. Amen. So today we're going to discuss three reasons. I like the amen. Thank you. Three reasons why we can and should walk in the light. The first is we should walk in the light because Christ is the light. He is light, sorry, because Christ is light. So the word message here is the Greek word that actually is angelia. It's actually related to angel, who are messengers, if we're looking at that. This word can mean message or news, and it is a very important message. It kind of lets you know this is a very, very important message that is foundational to the gospel. The message which is proclaimed is what? God is light. It's interesting that there's no article here. There's no "the" before it. It's not God is the light, or God is a light, right? It's actually just God is light. So what does John mean here when the word light? What does he mean by that word light? It's kind of a strange word here. He means that God is the source and measure of all truth. Everything is understood through the light of God. So be sure, again, to understand that God is not a light. He's not one of the many lights out there. Jesus is not just one way to God. He is the way to God. He's not only someone who has the truth. He is the truth, right? John 14:6. Nothing is fully understood or seen unless it is understood in the light of God. So Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Well, why would I bring this verse up when I'm talking about light? Well, light means truth. And here we see, if we want to know, have knowledge or understanding of truth, we have to fear the Lord, be reverent of the Lord. Everything has to come through His, the lens of Him. So in other words, there's no fully true learning that we can do without God. Nothing apart from God can ever be fully understood. So whatever subject that you're studying, that you're researching, that you're talking about, can never be understood apart from the truth of God. A while back, we were visiting my brother-in-law in Jupiter, Florida, and we were on the beach one morning, and I went up to this gentleman to tell him about Jesus, which we should be doing. That's a good thing to do. We should tell people about Jesus. And so I get in this long conversation. We talked about a lot of different things. But he asked me a very important question. He finally asked me, he said, "What about self-help books?" He was really big about self-help books. He was like, "Well, you know, there's all these guys writing on these New York Times bestsellers that have these ways to be successful, ways to be." He was like, "What about those? Are they truth, even if they're not written by a Christian, or even if they're not coming from a Christian perspective?" And what I said seemed to rock his world, because I said, "Well, a book can even have a biblically present truth, but not be fully true." He was like, "Well, that doesn't make any sense." He was very confused by the answer. What I meant and went on to explain to him was this. For example, if you learn that the moon is 238,900 miles from the earth, then that's a true statement, right? But it's not fully true. Well, what's wrong with that? The full truth of this glorious statement only is understood when you understand that God spoke it that way. The reason the moon is that far from the earth is because God spoke it that way. And if you don't understand that fully, then you don't understand the full truth of that statement. And so the full truth understands that gravity is actually the hand of God holding those in where they're supposed to be. The full truth understands that if God released His hand, the tides would swell over the earth. Everything would go into chaos. We would all fly into space, right? So the hand of God, the full truth, is not just the fact. The full truth is that fact and an understanding through the lens of the Word of God. Some may hear such a statement and say, "Well, what about math?" Right? Well, we have the same answer. The reason that a math problem is correct is because God made it that way. God made two of something and two of something else and made it equal 4 when you put them together. He could have chosen 4 to equal 5, but God set the laws of the earth in motion, and that's why that it's there. So there is no learning in today's world that is religiously neutral. Right? There's no learning that's religiously neutral. Everything has to come through the biblical lens. It all has to come through the lens of Christ. Right? If we want to have full knowledge, we must start with the Word of God and interpret everything else through that lens. Even when it may seem unpopular or foolish, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Always remember the wisdom from God will always seem like foolishness to this world. Whenever you say something that is wise, it is biblical, it'll be looked at as foolishness most often. However, it is only the godly wisdom of the Scripture that has never changed. The Word is the Word as it's always been. Christ is unchanging. The Word has always been what it is. Yet, the so-called human wisdom of our world changes day by day. Right? Our earth has went from thousands of years old to millions of years old to now billions of years old. Right? All in the name of science, which is a word that actually means to know, despite the fact that it seems like they don't know. But yet they speak like they do. But you know who didn't change? God. God's word never changed. God said, hey, I made the world in six literal days. He gives a genealogy that tells us that the world is actually a young earth. It said that from the beginning. So yet, why are we looked at as foolish? Because we believe what the word says, yet science continues to change. This is coming from a biology major and a doctor. But yet, we have to realize that science is not God. God created science, and science will never be greater than God. Science always has to be viewed through the lens of God and his word in order to fully understand it, in order to fully have the truth. We must trust the light and trust God at his word. So 1 John 1:5, kind of going back here again. At the end here, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You know, I love that, that just there is no darkness at all. However, the original Greek is actually much, much more clear. And it doesn't make much sense in English, but what he literally says here is, there is no darkness in him, none. Well, that's a double negative for any of you English people. You're really, really bothered by that. Well, in Greek, it was actually a good thing to do a double negative. It pretty much just said, kind of stamped it and said, this is even more important than other things. It's like, and so by saying that, it may be bad English, but it's great theology. There is no darkness in God. Not even, no, none. There's none, no darkness in God, if we're going to look at that. Right? He cannot be bargained with or bribed. He is perfectly good. Psalm 34:8 states, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Our God is good." Friends, we can walk in the light because Christ is light. We can also walk in the light because Christ clears the darkness. Let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 10 here again. "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not with us." So if we go back here, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him. Does what you say line up with your character? Does what you say line up with your character? We live in a culture where people say a lot. People are always saying a lot. I was just talking to my buddy over here about why I don't have social media too. You know, I don't hear what people say necessarily because I'm not on there much. But you don't have to go very far to figure out what people think just about anything, right? People are quick to give their opinion on athletes, movie stars, social issues, political things, right? Governmental leaders. Yet many times we hear this one person blast somebody and then end up struck being guilty of the same thing. So maybe they are pushing women's rights, but then are found to have treated women very poorly. Or maybe they're going against prejudice, but then are putting down a different people group. So what they're saying and what they're doing doesn't seem to line up. What they're saying and their character doesn't line up. My friends, what we say needs to line up with our character. It needs to line up with who we actually are. Because if not, John states, if we have fellowship with him while we are actually walking in darkness, we what? We lie. We lie and we do not practice the truth. Obviously, we're human. We're going to sin. But we should be quick to run back to our Savior, right? Be quick to repent and to turn back to him. Then we get to that word darkness here. The darkness here isn't mentioned. It's not the kind of darkness we go through when we're going through tough times that are oftentimes external and maybe not even our own fault. It's just a struggle. Jesus had a lot of dark times as he walked on earth, a lot of struggles. The darkness mentioned here refers to what? Sin. It's a state of walking without the light of Christ. It's a state of godlessness. John admonishes his readers not to profess one thing and live in contradiction to it. To do so is to lie and not practice the truth. A great illustration, if you're familiar with King Saul, 1 Samuel 13, we see him raid the Philistines, you know, in his kind of foolish kingly fashion. He decides he's going to go raid them. And so he goes and sends a small army and goes and raids the Philistines. I don't know what he thought was going to happen after that. But usually if you go raid someone, you're probably going to get hit back. Most people don't just take it. And so the Philistines muster an incredible army. There are 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and actually the soldiers, it said, looked like the like sand on the seashore. There was such a multitude. And so obviously Saul's a little bit shaken up by this sudden turn of events. When Samuel had told Saul, hey, wait for me for 7 days, and I'm going to come, and I'll offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord will fight for you, obviously, right? So Saul's sitting there, he's waiting, he wastes the 6 days, he gets to the seventh day. And obviously he starts getting a little or a lot nervous. And so what does Saul do? He offers the sacrifice without Samuel there. He offers it. And so he decides to take matters in his own hands. And as soon as he's done, Samuel arrives. And he rebukes him, and he actually tells him, hey, you've sinned against the Lord in such a bad way of doing this that you're not going to be king any longer. It's going to be ripped from you. You've turned to yourself. You've turned to your own strength, your own goodness, instead of the Lord, and you will lose it. And the reason this was such a huge sin that only the priests could offer sacrifices, this was a big deal. Saul was actually a Benjaminite and not a Levite, who were the only Israelites who could be priests. And so he literally was blaspheming. He was saying, hey, God, I don't care what you said. I know you made this law. I know you made this rule, but I'm going to step in because I'm the king. I'm the man, and I'm going to do what I want to do because nobody can tell me what to do. His concern was not on the Lord, was not on righteousness, it was on himself. He professed his allegiance to God, but his character proved otherwise, right? So Saul missed out on the following verse we see here in 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light, he is in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he didn't walk in the light. He chose to walk in the darkness. And in walking in this darkness, he made a horrible, horrible decision, right? He sinned against God in a mighty way. Because of his sin, he lost fellowship with not only God, which was very, very important and is the number one issue, but he actually ended up losing fellowship with others as well, others who followed God. So he became violently angry time and time again against David. He tries to pin him against a wall, tries to throw a spear at him a couple times. He goes after him and tries to kill him multiple times. And David was actually one of his most loyal subjects. His own son, who was very loyal to him, ended up actually even dying with him in a war later. He turns on him as well. And he actually gets to such a horrible, horrible place of sinfulness, such a awful place of darkness, that the man who once said, anyone who is a witch or a necromancer, that's people who try to speak to the dead, or anybody who's trying to do witchcraft or sorcery, that if you were found, you will die. That same man goes to a witch, the Witch of Endor, and we see him turn to her right before he dies. That's the kind of darkness that John is mentioning here. Are you walking in light or darkness? Do you relate to Saul? Like, I'm turning to myself. I'm turning to other things other than Christ, other things in darkness. Or are you having true fellowship with Christ and his body, the church? Right? We have to ask ourselves that. Right, are you covered by the blood of Jesus? And I pray that you are. And in this section here in verse 8 through 10, I'm going to go ahead and read this again. And we're going to talk about four different points here in a second. But it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, in these sections, I see four very, very important points, and they're up here for you. Four very, very important points that kind of proclaim the gospel in these few words here, these couple of verses. So number one is calling. We must call sin what it is, not rationalize it, not explain it away, but call it what it is. This means we cannot minimize sin. We cannot redefine what sin is. We cannot play the victim or blame our parents or our situations or our genetic makeup or our experiences, right? We must take full responsibility for our behavior and actions. We must call sin, sin. Not a mistake, not a struggle. We must call sin, sin. We must be in agreement with God on what sin is. Number two, maybe the hardest here, is confessing. Confessing. This is what trips most people up. Sometimes people will even agree with God on a certain sin, and then they'll rationalize and say, yeah, I know it's not good, but I'll do this. And so they don't really call sin what sin is, but that's a little bit more of a struggle. But confessing, this is a big issue. Most people try to rationalize it, and they try to reform themselves. They try to change their ways. Maybe they'll work harder. Maybe they'll pull their bootstraps up, and they'll do more good for Christ, do more good for the world. And so they're going to do whatever they can to actually not address the actual sin. They don't want to say, hey, it's a problem with me. It's a problem with my heart. My heart is wicked. My heart desires what God does not want me to do. They don't want to call sin what it is. They don't want to confess that, hey, I am a sinner. They want to blame everything else. It can't be me. It's got to be somebody else. It's got to be somewhere else. It's got to be something else. It can't be my fault. As a physician, I am keenly aware of different diagnoses. And I understand that there are some mental health issues that greatly benefit from medical care. And so it is very, very important to not minimize that. However, I would argue that a lot of people that are going through certain things, that are taking certain medications, that are going through certain therapy, it may actually be more of a side effect to sin than it is actually an issue in themselves. Many people are trying to avoid confronting and confessing their problems and what they've done. And they try to blame shift it to somebody else or to something else. I'm going to give you a couple just examples of what these are. These are not actual examples that I've encountered. If there's any, I know as a physician I have to watch that HIPAA statement here. These are just some ideas that came to my head as I was praying about this. So you may see a husband who comes in and is struggling with depression. He cheated on his wife. He should be struggling with depression, right? But instead of repenting and doing what he should do with that, he's trying to seek medication, seek therapy in order to get over it, right? Or what about a parent who's neglecting their children and their spouse because of their busy work schedule, and they're never home, and they never see them, and they're struggling, they're really depressed, and they're anxious, and they're worried, and they're worried about this, and so then they try to go to the doctor, or they try to go somewhere to get some medication, or they try to go to a counselor in order to make things better instead of dealing with the sin, right? The sin is neglecting their family. The souls of your children are more important than your job, than your house, than your car, and those things, right? Your relationship with your wife, right? It's husbands and wives, we're looking at, it's like the church. It's like Christ in the church. Marriage is huge. This church, we want to exalt marriage because it is a picture of Christ in the church. When we don't do our marriages well, we let the world know that Christ isn't who he, like, we're not glorifying him. We're making Christ look bad to other people. So we need to be the husbands and wives we need to be. A final example is a child. A child may be struggling with certain depressive thoughts or certain fits of rage or anger or different things, and they wonder why they keep getting in trouble. It's like, what's going on? I don't know what it is. But then you start to listen. You're like, man, look what music they're listening to. Look what movies they're watching. Look what people they're hanging out with. And then you wonder, well, why are you seeing bad things come out, right? Well, it's obvious. They're in sin. The problem is they need to repent. They need to confess of their sin. Right, confession must also be done with real contrition. It must be genuine. It can't be, yeah, I know I shouldn't do that, but, you know, it's okay. Everybody does. I'm sure we've all heard a guilty plea that is like that, right? It's a quote-unquote confession, but it's laced with denial as well. It's just enough confession to be able to get their plea. They're like, okay, well, I'll say I did this, but I'm not going any further. That's where I'm stopping. And so, you know, they try to negotiate with how they confess, with how far they go with it, right? And so that is not obviously true contrition and genuine confession. True salvation only comes through genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. You must understand the weight of your sin and understand the debt that you owe, right? You can't just see yourself as the middle class guy. You got to see yourself as the poor beggar. You can't see yourself as the free man. You must see yourself as the inmate, deserving to be on death row. That's where you're supposed to be, right? It's only then can you truly repent and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Number three, you can go ahead and head back one more time. Number three here is cleansing. Cleansing. After calling sin what God calls it and confessing and repenting of our sins, We are given a wonderful, wonderful gift, my friends. Wonderful gift. We are cleansed from our sins, and our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103:12 says. Our sins are removed from us, and God actually sees us as spotless. I mean, just take that in for a minute. The horribleness of our sin, the depths of our struggles, the depths of our evil and wickedness is now wiped clean through the blood of Christ, through what he did. He took on our penalty. He paid it all. He didn't just pay part of our debt. He paid it all. It's all in full. We are now spotless. We are cleansed of our sins. If we repent, we confess our sins, we repent our sins or of our sins, and we follow Christ. And number four, confirming. You may kind of be like, well, this is kind of a weird word here for what it actually says. Because it says if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, John gives an opposite confirmation here, right? So in order to confirm something, you have to watch it. You have to see, is this person truly saved? Or are they just saying things, they're not really confessing and repenting, they just are giving lip service to God. And John says here, hey, if you say you've not sinned, if you say, hey, I got this together, I'm perfect, I'm good, I don't need any help, I don't need anybody else, well, you've confirmed that you're going to hell. Like, that's what you've done. Like, when you go there, you've confirmed it. Or you confirm it the other way, where you humble yourself before Christ. You allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. You allow true regeneration, like we talked about last week. You're given a new heart and a new mind, new desires that God puts in you. Then you confirm that, hey, I have been cleansed. Right? It's not works-based, but those who are saved, you'll see a change. There is a true regeneration. So where are you, brothers and sisters? Are you a confirmed believer or are you a confirmed unbeliever? Which side are you on there? Is this message shedding light and confirming that you're not a true believer? Or is it shedding light saying, I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I do a lot of things I shouldn't do, but I am quick to repent. I feel the weight of conviction, and my heart is for Christ. So turn to Christ who is light, and turn to Christ who clears darkness. And lastly, walk in the light because you can walk with Christ. Walk in the light because you can walk with Christ. Now let's read 2:1 here. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice that it doesn't say we are righteous. Because without Christ, we are not. But with Christ, we are made righteous. And that is amazing to me. The imputed righteousness or the righteousness given to us through what Christ did is placed upon us. And we are free in Christ. I know a lot of you are kind of like, oh man, we jumped a chapter here. Some of us who may be a little more organized or on the OCD side, it was tough for me even, I'll be honest. But just remember that the chapters and verses weren't added till the 16th century. This actually wasn't written in the original Greek this way. And so we see here, he says, I am writing these things to you. What things? What he just said, what we've been talking about the whole time. This is an unfortunate break in the chapter here for those who are following here. I love the way he starts this off, though. What does he say there? He says, my little children. Don't you love the intimacy that he's kind of giving? It sounds like a grandfather kind of passing on great wisdom to his grandchildren. And technically, John's pretty aged here. We're looking at probably 85 to 95 AD when he's writing this. He had walked with Christ in the late 20s AD up into the early 30s. And so you're seeing a man who has experienced a lot. He's walked with Christ. He suffered persecution for the name of Christ. He's seen a lot of cool things. He's an old man full of wisdom and knowledge, and he wants to pass this on to his readers and to us as well, right? After encouraging his readers not to sin, he offers hope and assurance to believers as well. He says, but if anyone does sin, and that doesn't mean we're not going to sin. That doesn't mean perfection is ever attainable. He's saying this is just kind of using a figure of speech here. But he's saying, hey, when you sin, what do you have? You have an advocate. What is an advocate? It's someone who stands on your behalf. It's Jesus is at the right hand of the Father saying, they're in. God looks at us through the lens of his Son, and he sees perfection for us who are in Christ. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. On this side of eternity, we're going to continue to blow it. Those who preach that you can be perfectly sanctified, frankly, are mistaken. That is an untrue statement. We will never be perfect on this side of eternity. And keeping that type of a weight on someone is pharisaical. Jesus hated that, actually. So when the Pharisees continue to make more and more rules and say, we got to do this in order to be even better, and you got to do this to be even better, Jesus blasts that. He says, no, that's not it. Because you can't be perfect. We can't. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need to keep working for the Lord. Doesn't mean we need to keep allowing him to work through us. We need to be in his word and in prayer and being more sanctified each day, being made more like Christ. But perfection will never be attained from us. But just remember, when you go to God in prayer, he's not looking at you saying, oh, I can't believe I saved that guy. You know, I can't believe I did that. Like, what was I thinking? You know, when God looks at you, he sees perfection through his son. He's not sitting there. Romans 8:1 says what? Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's none. That's zero. So when you say that God is still condemning you and you're a believer, you call God a liar. Right? Like, that's what we're calling God when we say, God, I know, you hate me right now because of what I just did. No, God still loves you. If you're a believer, God loves you. Now, if you're not covered by the blood of Christ, the answer is yes, actually. If we're not covered by the blood of Christ, we will experience the wrath of God because it's not covered by Jesus Christ's blood. And that's a scary place to be. Scary place to be to fall in the hands of an angry God, right? But yet, we all have this decision to make. We're all able to turn to Christ. He will light your path, as Psalm 119 and 105. His word will light your path. He will light your path. He will continue to be your advocate if you are a believer. Romans 8:31 says that he is for us and not against us. And Matthew 11:28-30 says he wants to take our burdens. His yoke is easy. We walk around with a lot of burdens. We have a lot of things that we put on our back. Our family, our friends, health conditions, struggles, things we've went through in the past, we carry them around. If you ever looked at Pilgrim's Progress, the movie was great too, to actually just see what that looked like. He's walking around with this huge pack, and he can't even stand up straight because there's so much on his back. And then you see that delivered from him, and you see how he can walk upright. That only happens through the blood of Christ. He takes our burdens, and he continues to take our burdens even after we become a believer. Daily, we can cast our cares upon the Lord, cast our anxieties upon him. As we come to a close today, I want us to look at the entirety of this scripture. John uses a certain word multiple times. He uses the word if. If is a statement for conditional clauses, right? So he gives two choices. You know, if you do this or if you do this. So if you walk in the light, this is what happens. If you walk in the darkness, this is what happens. If you walk in the truth, this is what happens. If you walk in sin, this is what happens. And that is his whole message here, is that there are two choices for us to make. One is to walk in the light, the truth of Christ. It's to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Or number two is to walk in the darkness of this world through the prince and power of the air, namely Satan. So we have a choice to make. We can choose light or we can choose darkness. We can choose truth or we can choose darkness, right, or sin. What are we going to do? Are we going to be in fellowship with Christ? Or are we going to be at enmity or being an enemy of Christ? Friends, I'm going to have us bow our heads. I'm going to have us pray. And Adam, if you're able to come up and play for a second, might have you hand off there. I want us to just kind of pray a little bit as Adam just picks out a song. Just kind of pick on the guitar there for a minute. I'm going to have us bow our heads. I'm going to have us just check our hearts. Spend some time examining yourself. Are you in the light or are you in the darkness? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, are we in the darkness or are we in the light, Lord? That is the question we have to ask. Are we for you or are we against you, Lord? Do we truly believe in you? Do we truly believe that you lived some 2,000 years ago? That you lived a sinless life? That you died on the cross for our sins. That 3 days later, you raised yourself from the dead. And now you're seated at the right hand of the Father. That you took on all of our sin. And now we can be free in you, Lord. God, do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? And then once we get to that point, Lord, that's still not salvation. Even Satan believes all that. Satan saw it all happen. So God, we have to take it a step further. What Satan refused to do was to submit to your Godship, to submit to your authority. So God, I pray right now that you help each one of us to ensure that we have confessed our sin, that we've admitted that we are a sinner, that we've called sin what you call it, Lord, and that we repent of that sin or turn away from that sin through your power. And Lord God, after that, we follow you with a new heart and a new mind that is given to us through regeneration. And that's what's done by your Holy Spirit. When we humble ourselves before you, you will make us new. Lord God, I pray that each and every person here has already done that. But if not, Lord, I pray that we spend this time and that we do that, Lord. And with every head bowed, Lord God, I pray that if anyone here does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord God, that they give their heart to you. And if that's somebody that's here, Lord God, and you're struggling, again, with all eyes closed, if that's you, and you're saying, hey, I'm in. You know what? I'm tired of being in the darkness. I'm tired of trying to run life the way I think I should run it, Lord. I want to give my life to you. Please raise your hand, Lord God. Please be with each one of us, Lord God. If God is drawing you, I pray that you raise your hand and you say, hey, I'm in. I want to give my life to you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this great day, Lord. We know that you continue to draw people to yourself, Lord. And I pray that each one of us here, that we leave here, that our believers leave here even more assured of how wonderful and great you are, Lord. So God, I thank you, I praise you, and I love you. So God, smile and pray. Amen. Have a blessed week.